Well, thank you. It is really awesome to be here. My wife, Terry, and I, and yes, we are the other Barry and Terry to you guys. We've had such a wonderful time looking at your beautiful city and just enjoying the company of so many Canadians that we have met for the first or maybe the second or third time at some of the conferences we've been blessed to be a part of. But it's a real honor to be here, and much thanks to Pastor Ryan and your staff and leaders for the invitation to talk about this morning an issue that is always heavy and dear to my heart, and that is the issue of prophecy. Now, one of the things we know about prophecy is that during the last days, it will be scoffed at, and many will question it. And this, in essence, is the refusal to recognize that the Bible is a linear narrative, in that it has an origin and answers the questions of origin in Genesis, where we're told of where man came from and who created him. And the Bible ends up answering the question of destiny with the book of Revelation, which the Greek word we have translated into Revelation is the word apocalypsis, and it means to unveil or even to take the lid off of. And what is being unveiled in the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ in the fullness of his power and glory, as we see him not as the lamb slain from the foundations of the world, but where we see him rather presented as the lion of the tribe of Judah, a conqueror from the tribe of kings. That's where you say amen. Everything in between gives us the answer to the question of purpose and meaning in life. Why are we here, and what is it that we are to do? So as we study the progressive revelation of God, as we see him more fully, as we move through Scripture, ultimately arriving, as I mentioned, in the book of Revelation, where we see Christ in his fullness, we need to understand that within this book, 27% of what the Holy Spirit has inspired is indeed prophetic revelation. And we live in a season where much of it has been fulfilled, things pertaining to the first coming of Christ, yet we know that there are certainly Scriptures that pertain to the second coming of Christ and the period known as the tribulation. Now, Peter told us in 2 Peter 3:3 and 4 to know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep," that's an idiom for died, "all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, nothing has changed, nothing is going to change. I take issue with that, because when Jesus gets here, everything is going to change. And he is coming again, and I believe soon. Amen? Amen. Now, we know there were signs given pertaining to the first coming of Christ. Some would like to say that there have been some 300 scriptures fulfilled at Christ's first coming. I submit to you this morning that there are 8 times as many prophecies concerning the second coming of the Lord as there are the first. And we are living in a sign-rich environment that is unprecedented in the course of human history. Therefore, if we attempt to either allegorize or spiritualize literal prophecies, we have done a great injustice to the Word of God and minimized its authority and integrity. Now, if you're a note taker, our title this morning is just simply one word: proximity. And proximity means nearness in place or time. And we are going to, even though we cannot know the day or the hour and will not predict the day or the hour, there are signs that indicate that we indeed are near the return of Jesus for his church. And one of the verses that is often used to dismiss the study of prophecy is in the heart of the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus made that very statement that no one knows the day or hour in Matthew 24:36, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Jesus said, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, prophecy critics today seem to ignore the fact that when Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour, he immediately followed that with a series of statements indicating that the day and hour are near. And the signs that indicate that we are to look up for the redemption of the church is nigh. In other words, he gives them signs that indicate the proximity of his return for the bride and the ensuing tribulation that follows. In Hebrews 10:24-25, we're told to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In case you're wondering what that phrase means, it means go to church, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see what? The day approaching. Now that tells us a multitude of things, and the day that is approaching is the day of the Lord. The day of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation, many other titles assigned to that 7-year period that we are on the threshold of. Now, it is not our focus today, but I will remind you that as one who believes in the pre-tribulation rapture, I like to put it like this to our church, we always need to remember, even in the midst of the difficulties we see in the world, that the great tribulation, or the great escape rather, precedes the great tribulation. That's good news this morning. The rapture of the church precedes the time of God's wrath on the world. I'll wait for you to appreciate that. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Jesus again, in Matthew 16, we're told when the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Now, many things we could say about this exchange, and for our purposes today, there is but one point, and that is that the signs of the times, according to Jesus, are discernible. Now, obviously, he's referencing the signs that indicated that he was the Mashiach ben David, the Messiah of Israel. And hence the statement we already mentioned from Luke 21:28, that when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Now, what are the things that we are to be looking for when it's time to look up and lift up our heads? What is it that we can see, even knowing we cannot know the day or the hour? This morning, I want to lay out 3 very basic and general truths that we could offer as umbrella statements that will tell us it is time to look up. Jesus is coming soon. So would you pray with me, please, as we now go before the Lord and to his word. Father, we are so excited about the fact that you have not left us as orphans. God, you have given us your spirit. Lord, when you ascended into heaven, the helper who has come, who indwells in all true believers and empowers them and comes upon them to carry out great exploits for your namesake and glory. And Lord, may our time be as Hebrews said. May it stir us up to love and good works as we are those who can discern the signs and seasons and know indeed the day and hour is at hand. And that evidence says you are soon coming for your church. Give us a great burden for lost souls as a result of our time together and because of your Holy Spirit. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first general observation I'd like to make this morning concerning the proximity of Jesus' return first for his church, as I said, to meet them in the air and then 7 years later with the church to return to the earth as he judges or completes his judgment and ends the battle of Armageddon and rules for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. Now, here's the first thing to take note of. This tells us it's time to look up. There will be world events specific to the prophetic season. When it's time to look up, there will be world events specific to the prophetic season. Now, one of the things I think we need to be aware of, and one of the reasons not to discourage the teaching of prophecy, or certainly to disparage prophecy, is that prophecy is what distinguishes the Bible from all other religious writings in the world. There is no other book that dares to state facts in advance like the Bible does. There is no other book in the world that has the capacity to name names, places, seasons of history, and events that are going to unfold thousands of years in advance. There's a lot of other books that say this is what happens after life, but there's only one book where what happens after life has been proven by Jesus, who rose early in the morning on the third day after his execution, and 40 days later ascended into heaven, and is even now at the right hand of majesty on high, living daily to make intercession for you and I. And that is the B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. The Bible stands alone in its integrity and in its inspiration. You can get into this at any time by saying amen. Now, the Bible doesn't give just generic prophetic statements. It gives details that require a divine source for writing them, even though human hands were incorporated in putting the pen and ink to the page. Now consider this. The signs specific to the season of history when Christ came the first time are a prime example. We're told in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a what? A sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name God with us, or Emmanuel. Luke 2:12, this will be a what? A sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Season-specific signs related to directly to an event that is about to or has taken place. Now, we also know Micah 5:2 foretold the Messiah's city of birth, that being Bethlehem. Hosea 11:1 said that Jesus would be called out of Egypt, these being 600 and 700 years before Christ was born. We are told by Matthew in that Jesus' hometown was being would be Nazareth, that he would be called a Nazarene, according to Matthew 2:23. All of these signs are specific to a season of prophetic history, a season of human history when the Messiah would enter into the world. Now, therefore, if we can look back and look at those signs historically, why would we not expect signs concerning the return of the same one who was born of a virgin, the same one who was called out of Egypt, the same one who was born in Bethlehem, who said, I am coming again. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, according to John 14. Now, we can have specific prophetic events related to a season of history that indicate the proximity of his return without specifying the day or the hour. Now, Joel chapter 2, verse 28-32, it's a long read, but worth it. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall do what? Prophesy, speak by divine inspiration. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, that's good news this morning. Well, thank you for that one. I'll take another. Anybody else want to amen on that? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land. Let me just add this, since the Lord brought up the subject here. God is not into a two-state solution. He's not into that at all. That's the land he gave his people, and he said his name will be there forever. So God is not into this solution that the world seems to think will solve the problems in the Middle East. The only thing that's going to bring peace to this world is the Prince of Peace when he returns. Amen? Now, signs of when the day of the Lord can be seen approaching includes, therefore, from what we just read, the regathering of the nation of Israel as a national people group within the borders defined by Genesis 17 and 18. Now, there is unfinished business with the nation of Israel according to the 70 weeks of years prophesied in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. And there are signs specific to the fulfilling of the remaining 70th week of Daniel, beginning with the rebirth of the nation in a day as the people of God in their covenant homeland. Now, 2 Timothy 3:1 also tells us about the last days being perilous times. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but it lists a series of character flaws within humanity, likening them to the people of Noah's day. Now, we read in Matthew 24 a moment ago of a business-as-usual attitude that will precede the return of Christ for His church and the tribulation that follows. As we read in 2 Peter 3:3 and 4, there'll be scoffers mocking the proposition that Christ is coming back at all, saying that things are never going to change. Now, Jesus introduced the Olivet Discourse by stating that the natural course of life events, things like wars and rumors of wars, ethnic tensions, nation rising against nation is the verbiage that he used, disease and earthquakes are going to increase in a labor pain-like succession until, much like a pregnant woman delivers a child, the world is going to be delivered into the great tribulation. Now, during which the world is going to experience the ultimate war, the ultimate earthquake, the ultimate disease, the ultimate in ethnic tensions, and a quick glance at Revelation would reveal all these things to be so. These things are going to fill the whole earth, followed by the direct wrath of God on a Christ-rejecting world. And the list goes on, saints, this morning, as specific season-specific prophetic events that are going to be global in scope allow us to see that the day of the Lord is indeed approaching. And again, you cannot allegorize or spiritualize them, especially in a season of history where they're literally being filled all around us. Is there a nation of Israel today? Do they dwell in the land that God gave them in Genesis 17 and 18? Absolutely. They don't inhabit all of the land by any stretch because it spans from Egypt, the Nile, to the Euphrates River in Iraq. Those are the boundaries God gave them, so don't talk to me about occupied territory. If there's occupiers, it's not Israel. They're not occupying all the land that God has indeed deeded to them. Now, the second consideration of our proximity to the day of the Lord is this. There will be an undeniable change in the global spiritual climate. Prior to the rapture of the church and the following tribulation, there will be an undeniable change in the global spiritual climate. Yes, I believe in climate change. Meteorologically, it's called weather. Changes all the time, doesn't it? Now, spiritually, it's called apostasy. And we know that the spiritual climate has changed, was changed for the better the first time Jesus came. It's going to get far worse before he returns, and that's one of the signs we are to look for. And we're told in Matthew 24, 3 to 4, as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, Luke tells us it's two sets of brothers, all four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the what? Sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name and say, I am the Christ. And the result will be the deception of many. Now, two things to note from Jesus' first piece of evidence presented indicating the proximity of his coming is near. He said, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. Now, in the Greek, the definitive article, the, is not present in the text. And remember that Christos means anointed, and Jesus is the anointed one of God. Amen? Now, we could understand this statement as one of the early signs of the end of the age will be people claiming an anointing from God who actually don't have one. Is that happening today? It's happening all around us. They claim to have an anointing from God, yet they're actually deceivers. And Jesus said they will gain and garner large followings when the proximity of his return is near. Now, remember the characteristics I mentioned a moment ago, described by Paul as prophetic And one of the season specific signs of the last days in 3:1-5, he said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Here's what makes them perilous. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of who? God. And they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And then Paul gives a counsel, from such people, turn away. Interesting that the word form of godliness, is a Greek word, morphophos. And interesting that obviously we get our metamorphosis from that. But it can mean semblance. And primarily it means formation, or to form something or form one thing out of something that preexisted. Now, one of the errant movements in the church today is actually called spiritual formation, which I do believe is prophetic as well. Now, Paul also told us in Romans 1:16 to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, pair those two things together, and what we know is that in the last days, godliness is going to take on another form and outright deny the gospel, which is the power of God. And remember, Paul is writing to Timothy about things happening in the church. He's writing to the church at Rome about things happening in the church there as well. Now, let me ask you, are there churches today that teach salvation but not repentance? Yes, there are. They're all over our country and yours as well. And they often use grace as a springboard to do so. And there are some of these churches that profess what they teach is actually godliness, but they ask nothing of the listener. No repentance, no turning to God, no recognizing that we are all sinners in need of the saving grace of God. We also know that the world is being prepped for the man of sin and its false prophet, and the final and ultimate spiritual climate change will arrive under their leadership. Now, one thing we know about our day is that the exclusive claims of Christianity have been condemned by many outside the church, and even compromised from some with inside the church. Now, let me ask you this. Now, this is something we know to be true in our country. I believe that the news has made you aware of it today. But can you get arrested and lose your business for standing up for the biblical definition of marriage? Can that happen today? Well, sure it can. Happened in our country. Can you be labeled a hater and a bigot for believing that homosexuality is a biblically defined sin? Yes. Happens all over. Can you be ostracized and criticized for saying that Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven and the only true written revelation of God to man is the Bible? Will people criticize you for taking such a position today? Well, yes, because they believe that all roads lead to God, which in a sense is true. And I like to say, yes, all roads lead to God. The question is, where do you go after you meet him? Everybody's going to stand before God someday. Amen. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and make the confession that he is Lord. Now, those things I just mentioned to you weren't true 25 years ago. And therefore, there is an identifiable and undeniable change in the global spiritual climate. Are we hearing today that Jews, Muslims, and Christians all worship the same God? Yes, we are. Is that true? No, absolutely not true. Are we seeing a rise in persecution of church and anti-Semitism in the world? Is the root of all this spiritual? Yes, it is. So the spiritual climate in our day is radically changing, and we can indeed visibly watch it happen. After the beginning of sorrows or birth pang, like succession of events, leading up to the tribulation, Jesus said this is what's going to happen. Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, the preaching of the gospel to all nations and kingdoms of the world indicates that all nations and kingdoms of the world have the same problem, and it's spiritual. They need Jesus. He is the only solution. Would you agree this morning? No one can be saved apart from the everlasting and unchanging gospel of Christ. Yet many in the last days will say that you can. You can be saved through other means. And they claim a false anointing from God. The mantra of the last days will be, as we mentioned, all roads lead to God. But not in the sense that they mean or their intended meaning of it. And we have stickers all over our country on the backs of cars and t-shirts that say, coexist. Have you seen any of those up there? And they use the symbols of various religions. Well, we already coexist. We're all on the planet at the same time. They're not talking about coexisting. They're talking about cohabitating. They want to see us all as equal and get along and not say that one religion is any different from the other. And I hesitate to even call Christianity a religion, but it's nothing like any other religion on the planet. Amen? It is about having a personal relationship with God Himself and the person of Jesus Christ and giving us access to the Father and granting us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One last thing concerning the signs and the season of history we are in relation to the proximity of the day of the Lord, and it's this. Evil in the world will breach the point of no return. We will know that it is time for the Lord to come get His church when evil breaches the point of no return. Now remember what Jesus said about the last days and those of Noah. In Genesis 6, 5 through 8, we're told the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah or something. Now, I have to say, I'm a bit dumbfounded about the rise in popularity of Kingdom Now theology or dominion theology, which basically teaches that the church is going to have dominion over the world in all forms, commerce, government, all those things, and that is what's going to allow for Jesus to return. Well, did not Jesus say it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah when it's time for Him to return? Didn't He say that? What did He say the days of Noah are like? Things got better and better? No, they got worse and worse to where God said, I'm sorry that I made these people. And I am going to destroy them. And Jesus said, that's how it's going to be when He begins to return. Evil will breach the point of no return when it's time for the Lord to return for His church. Now, it's going to be when the thoughts and intents of man's heart are only evil continually, and we have a myriad of evidences that that is exactly what's happening in our world. I can simply throw out words like abortion, and we can understand how evil man has become, even protecting this as a right. And indeed, look how quickly things have turned around in our world and country. Today, that which God said He fashions in the womb is now non-human fetal tissue that can be sold after the baby is executed inside of a mother's womb. Is that evil? What kind of mind can you have to create such a practice and even protect it and fund it as a government? And to call abortion a woman's productive right is to call good evil and evil good. And Isaiah 5:20 said, woes come to those who do such things. Have you noticed today that you're free to believe anything without fear of persecution or prosecution except the Bible? Have you noticed that today? I don't see anybody attacking Islam from the political arena. I don't see anybody rising up against some of their practices when they execute homosexuals and disparage women, and within their writing state that women are second-class citizens and can be beaten even according to their law as long as you don't use anything whiter than the thumb on your hand. I don't see any government speaking out against them, but they're speaking out against Christians all the time. You think that's spiritual in nature? Of course it is, and it's a sign that we are in the last days. People will defend killing babies in the womb, degrading women as lesser creatures. They'll defend incest, honor killings as a religious rite. But if you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you are an evil hater and a bigoted homophobic or Islamophobe. And nothing could be further than the truth. The Bible teaches us to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate us. Amen? Yet Romans 1 tells us in 28 to 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Do we see a debased mind in much of the world today? To do those things, that was a yes answer, right? Okay, just checking. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It is shameful that many governments today approve of practices that the Bible has defined as forbidden and labeled as sinful. Yet when man knows the judgments of God are righteous, and yet they practice and approve of things deserving of death, man's evil has breached the point of no return, and the proximity of the day of the Lord is near, for the days will be as they were in those of Noah. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but I want to close with this last idea. Hopefully that will stir your hearts and give you a sense of urgency to go out and tell people about Jesus. Can you be saved apart from Jesus? I'll ask you again. No, you cannot access heaven but through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, Matthew 24, 32 to 35. In the heart of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said this to the four. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. In other words, you know how to recognize this sign. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And then he adds, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means do what? Pass away. They will never fall short of what they are intended to accomplish, as Isaiah 55:11 says. Now there is one generation that's going to be living in a sign-rich environment that none other have experienced in the course of human history. They will know that his return is near, even at the doors. Now, the fruitless fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel. It is used metaphorically of Israel in Hosea 9:10 and Joel 1:7. Now, this encounter, this Olivet Discourse, this discussion of last day's events with the disciples, the four of them, took place during the Passion Week. And it was during the Passion Week that Jesus encountered a tree, a fig tree specifically, and he was hungry. And most of you, I'm sure, know the story, that when he encountered the tree and went to it and found that there was no fruit on it, he cursed the tree. Now, we also know that the very next day, he went by the same tree, and the disciples observed and said to him, Master, look, the tree that you cursed yesterday is now withered up and dried up completely, even from the roots. Now, pay attention. We've seen an encounter during the Passion Week of the same fig tree 2 days in a row. Do you follow that? Are you here? 2 days in a row, the same fig tree was encountered. The first day it was fruitless, and Jesus cursed it. The second day it was withered up from the roots. It's the same tree. Got that? You with me? Same tree. Some would say it was Monday and Tuesday. Others say it was Tuesday and Wednesday. But either way, the third day, Jesus told the disciples, learn the lesson from the fig tree. So 3 days in a row, 2 days in a row, a fig tree was encountered. So when Jesus says, learn the lesson from the fig tree, what fig tree was he talking about? The one they encountered the previous 2 days, right? Doesn't that make sense? Well, there is virtually unanimous agreement by scholars that the fruitless fig tree symbolizes unbelieving Israel. And there's really no argument about that. It's obviously, as I said, in Hosea 9:10 and Joel 1:7, used metaphorically to describe the nation. And it's described as God's fig tree. Now, this means what Jesus was saying was this. If the fig tree on Tuesday was symbolic of Israel, and the fig tree on Wednesday was symbolic of Israel, and on Thursday when Jesus said, learn this from the fig tree, that fig tree he was talking about was symbolic of, that's all the clues I'm giving you, Israel. That means Jesus said, when Israel buds once again as a nation, all the things mentioned in the Olivet Discourse will come to pass within that generation. Now, whatever generation may be, I don't think anyone really knows. The Bible gives different offerings, and I think that is to keep us from making predictions. We really don't know. It could just simply mean anybody alive at that time, they won't all die before all that comes to pass. Now, if the generation that sees the rebirth of the nation of Israel, May 14th, 1948 on our calendar, May 15th on Israel's calendar, if that generation is the generation that will see all that was spoken of in the Olivet Discourse, and the Olivet Discourse includes the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ and the tribulation that falls in between, that means the rapture is near and Jesus is coming for his church soon. So the question is, are we ready? It's going to happen according to 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Jesus said in the heart of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour of low expectancy. So I hope we're all ready this morning. My calendar is completely clear. If the rapture happens this morning, I've got time for it. How about you? Are you ready for it? I hope you are, and I hope our time this morning has called us and certainly equipped us to tell other people that Jesus is coming soon and he's still saving souls even in perilous times. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your matchless word. Thank you for telling us these things, God, that they may stir us up to love and the good work of sharing the gospel with other people. So, Lord, we thank you for the information we have in front of us, the sign-rich environment that we now live in. Help us, God, not to be scoffers or ignore or disparage what is clear all around us, that you indeed, as you had promised, are coming again to receive us unto yourself, that where you are, we may be also. And, Lord, should there be any in the room today who are unready, by your saving power, would you make them ready by their profession of faith in Christ alone as the one who saves? We ask these things now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you all.